book of Matthew. Matthew in the 27th chapter. Matthew chapter number 7. We'll read several verses here in just a few moments. Let me say happy anniversary to Charles and Joyce Tatum, celebrating 40 years today. Amen. That's quite an accomplishment. And they love each other. Now look, I know we laughed, but it's possible to be married 40 years and end up not loving each other. I've seen it. It's sad, and it's not a pleasant thing, but they happen to love each other, and you can see it in their lives, and not embarrassing them at all, I hope not, but just commending you very well. Very good, 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 good. 40 years. Amen. What an accomplishment. You see, some days mean more than others. Amen. For most of us, March 20th is just another day, but to them it's a very special day. To Briley Wheat, it's a special day. To his parents, a special day. They'll never forget it. But for some of you, came in, oh, it's March 20th. Some of you didn't even think it's March 20th. But if it's a special day, that means something. And so for you, you have special days in your life that are special to you and to no one else. And they are wonderful things. You see, history of the world is a little bit more than just a collection of days that are strung in together to make weeks and months and years, and the years into decades, the decades into centuries, and you know, most of those days, though, are somewhat ordinary days, aren't they? And I just happened there. You got me. All right. But most of those days, while they're ordinary, there are those that stick out in our mind. In referring to December 7th, 1941, President Franklin Roosevelt said that it was a day that will live in infamy. It was the day that the Japanese bombed the naval base at Pearl Harbor. There's other infamous days in our calendar that we would keep in our minds. Of course, the day of September 11th, 2001. We keep that in our minds as well, as another attack on America was taking place. So much so that for those of us that were alive and around during that time, we'll often ask, where were you when you heard the news or when you saw the news on that particular day? November 9th, 1989. Some may remember, maybe not as well, but the day the Berlin Wall came down as a sign and signaling the end of oppression in Eastern Europe. But I don't want to talk about those days. While we mention them as you know, anniversaries and birthdays and historical events, I want to talk to you about a day that literally changed the world. In Matthew chapter 27. In the 27th verse, the Bible says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered him unto the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, but they compelled him to bear his cross. When they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, or by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. and set him up over his head, his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and he will believe him, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias." Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I want you to go back to verse number 46. As Jesus in the ninth hour cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you. God, we love you because of this day, that we just took the time to read many verses. And Father, I pray that as we go through them this morning, may we do our best to picture in our minds, with the faculties that you have given to us, that we might recognize and see what your Son did for us. God, he asked the question, "Why did you forsake me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" He asked that question to you, and Father, we know the answer. And God, we're so grateful that not only that we know the answer, but Father, that we were the answer. Not our sins, but the sins of the entire world. Jesus was made sin for us, that we might have life, and that we might have it everlasting, and that we might have it more abundantly. Father, help us to take these next couple of weeks as we study, as we look, as we consider what Jesus has done for us. Help us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. The day that we just read about is a day that changed the entire world. For it is the day that Jesus was crucified. He gave his life on Golgotha's hill. And I want you to take note this morning as we consider this passage. It's a passage unlike any other, for it gives us just a glimpse at what Jesus went through for us. In three ways this morning, I want you to take note of the accommodations of the cross. We find in the 33rd verse here that the Bible says, "And they were come to unto a place called Golgotha." That is to say, a place of a skull. Now, the accommodations for the cross were one that was of prominence. It was prominent in the location, for even to this day when you go to Israel, they say, and I've only seen pictures, but you can see in the side of the hill the reason that this verse describes to us that it is the place of a skull is because from a distance, when looking at the hill, it has a resemblance of a human skull in the side of that hill. That is the place where Jesus was crucified. It was there that just outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem they was well known to those that lived there. Many other crucifixions had taken place there, but none like what was taking place this day. When the Romans came in and began the practice of the crucifixion, they were doing it in the same place here. But today, on this day, it was the very Son of God that would give His life at the place of the skull. It was also a prophetic place. Not that in Isaiah 53, I want you to turn there, hold your place here in Matthew 27, but we are described to us this day in Isaiah 53. The Bible says in the first verse, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion. With the great shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Another picture of the death of Jesus Christ, even as foretold in the Old Testament. You see, the accommodations of the cross, as we think of accommodations, we think of something maybe a little more pleasant. We like a pleasant accommodations. When we consider the accommodations of his birthplace, that of a manger, a stable, if you will, not a place where a king would normally be born, and not any different in his death. The accommodations were not a pleasant place. It may have been prominent, everybody knew. It may have been prophetic. Isaiah may not have known the place, but God knew the place. Oh, it was a. There were accommodations for the cross. They were made. Oh, but can I tell you secondly this morning about not just the accommodations, but secondly, the agony. The agony of the cross. You see, Jesus endured the pain of the cross. Even before the cross, they began to strip him of his clothes. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They made him march as they mocked him. The Bible says in verse number 29, "Hail the King of the Jews." They spit upon him. They took a reed. They smote him on the head. After they mocked him, they took the robe back. Verse number 31, put his own raiment back upon him. Led him away to be crucified. They found somebody else to carry his cross. But once they got him there, they began to crucify him. See, Truman Davis, a medical doctor, provides a physical description of a crucifixion. As they take a man, the cross is placed on the ground. The man, who is usually exhausted, is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression on the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square wrought iron nail through the wrist, deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. Then the cross is lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot. With both feet extended, the toes facing downward, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed, and the victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots across the fingers, up the arms, only to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting so much pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this excruciating torment, he places the full weight of his body on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward, to even have enough air to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get enough small breaths. Finally, as carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and into the bloodstreams, the cramps partially subside. Spasmatically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and to bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rendering cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from the lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then agony begins. As that deep, crushing pain in the chest slowly fills with serum, begins to compress the heart. It's almost over now. The loss of tissue, fluids have reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump thick, heavy blood into the tissues of the tortured lungs as they're making a frantic effort to grasp or gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through the tissues. Finally, he can die. In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says very simply, they led him away to crucify him. What wondrous love this is. What I just read to you is what Jesus went through for you. His body broken. His body in excruciating pain. As he cried out with a loud voice in verse 46. What is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he endured the pain of the cross. He endured it of the crowds as they spat upon him, they crucified him. He endured the pain of the condemned. I wish this was a message that we could shout about that would put in our hearts something just magnificent, but I'm just going to tell you, this is not a magnificent event or really even a comfortable topic of conversation. But this is what Jesus did. You see, while it had a location, it had some accommodations for the cross. And while there was the agony of the cross, number three, I want you to focus upon the ability of the cross. The ability of the cross. What did this provide for us? You see, next week as we come into Resurrection Sunday, it's a hallelujah day. I mean, it's a shouting day. It's a day of victory. It's a day of magnificent celebration because Jesus, He rose from the dead, and you know this, but we would be missing something and taking something away if we did not focus upon how Jesus even got put in the grave to even raise from it. And He did it through the cross. And through the cross, we have the ability of redemption. Amen. For without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission. And Jesus shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be redeemed. We have that ability through the cross. We have the ability not of just redemption, but the ability of restoration. Oh, we can be restored. Hallelujah. Hey, not only is there the ability of restoration, but there's the ability of reconciliation. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But in that, the Bible tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. All of those come because of the cross. Without the cross, without it, we sang, the choir sang just a few moments ago, nail it to the cross. Giving a picture that our sin was nailed to the cross. And let me just tell you something. The Bible tells us that Jesus was made sin for us. When Jesus hung there, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was our sin that did that. It was your sin. It was my sin. It was the sin of the entire world. But what you need to focus on, what you need to think about this morning is your sin. Your sin that was represented on that cross. Because of it, we have the ability of redemption. We have the ability of restoration. We have the ability of reconciliation. Some of them that stood by had no clue what was taking place. Again, this was not the first crucifixion they had seen. This was not the first time they had witnessed this, maybe that many in one place, but here we find them standing there. They're saying, oh, let him come down off the cross. If he's the Son of God, let him take care of himself. Others he can save, himself he cannot save. Two thieves, one on the right, one on the left. Oh, what happened there? God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Jesus said. You know, the answer to that question is very simple. And yet, it's complex. Why did God forsake Jesus on that day? It was me. I'm the answer. You are the answer. The world is the answer. We can talk about the world, and we can talk about for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We can talk about all of that, but it's got to get personal with us today. It must become personal. That it is not the world's sin that placed Jesus upon there. It was not the Jews that did it. It was not the Romans. No, it was me. And it was you. That Jesus gave His life for. Because we're sinners, the Bible tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's important that we personalize that too. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a wonderful gift that God has given to us through the ability of the cross. And the ability of the cross could not come without the agony of the cross. And the agony of the cross could not come without the accommodations for the cross. As Jesus gave up His life, He yielded up the ghost in verse 51. Something took place. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Whew. Drop down to verse number 54. It says, now with the centurion, they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earth quake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, truly, that is. He was the very Son of God. And we know as we continue through Joseph in verse number 59 had gone to Pilate in verse 58 and requested the body of Jesus. He begged him. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph, verse 59, had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. You see, Jesus was buried because he died. But yet, in verse 62, the Bible says, now the next day, they followed the preparers of the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore the sepulchre, that the sepulchre be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I like that. Now, I don't know if Pilate understood what he said, but did you notice that in verse number 65? He says, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. I tell you, the disciples didn't come by. Oh, but an angel did. I tell you, as they came by, we'll talk more about this next week, but I tell you, on that third day, it wasn't the disciples saying he's not here. It was the angels. You see, there's the ability. Through the ability of the cross that came from the agony, that came from the accommodations, all of it is possible because of his resurrection. The power that is in the cross of Calvary is in the resurrection. We'll talk about that next week. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I ask this question by way of invitation. Has there